reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 1. It's on page 1163 of the Black Bibles in the pew. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
I hate running. Now, again, maybe hate is a strong word. I passionately despise running. Like, I just don't get it. Like, I'll be talking to some people in conversation. I'm like, well, what are you doing for the rest of the day? And be like, going for a run. Like, do you need a lift somewhere? Or like, they're like, no, I'm just going for a run. I just look at them, I'm like, why? Why would you ever just go for a run? That's horrible. Now, we were singing that song earlier. Yes, I am. No. No more running. It's a good song, by the city. But I don't get it. I'm not good at it. I don't get it. Running. I've tried it a couple times. You know, you get like really inspired to do it. Like, okay, tomorrow I'm going to start running. Every morning I'm going to get up, start running. I know it's good for my health, so I'm going to do it. I've tried that a few times. So you get up. It's so early that it's still dark outside. And you get out there. It's freezing. It's so cold. You know when your ears go all weird? And they're telling you it's too cold. Like, go back to bed. And then, so you start running. That's how I run. And you start to taste that copper in your mouth. No? Okay. Is there a doctor out there? I'll talk to you afterwards. For me, maybe this is why I hate running. I taste the copper in my mouth. I'm like, okay, I'll push through. I don't know what that taste is, but I'll push through. So I keep running and running, and then it hits me. My chest gets tight. I'm gasping for breath. I'm not going to make it. I'm a goner. Mum, I love you. I'm a goner. I hate running. Now, don't get me wrong. If you like running, I love you. I just hate running. In fact, I respect you because I want to be able to do it. I just can't. And I think the thing is, it's so long and draining. And in my head, these are my thoughts. I'm like, when will this end? When will this be over, this torture? And you know what's even crazier? I just learned about this thing called a marathon. And apparently, people get together and they just run. And like, they're not even chasing a Krispy Kreme or anything like that. they legitimately get together and run and run, and they just keep running. It takes ages, and they just keep running. Now, I've obviously never been a part of a marathon. You can probably gauge that by now. But have you heard people say life is short? It's not. It's the longest thing you'll ever do. But does it make sense that you don't actually have to run a marathon to be in a marathon? You're already in a marathon. Your whole life is the longest thing you'll do in your whole life. And sometimes even a whole week for you is a marathon, even a whole day. When will this end? Sometimes more than others, you'll feel that. Days drag out, weeks drag out. If you're a high school student, that time between 3 p.m. and 3:10, or for William Clark, 3:15 and 3:25, that is a marathon of 10 minutes. When will this end? Or maybe you're a uni student. Essays. Oh, when will this end? They're marathons. Or even your whole degree might feel like a marathon. When will this end? Or maybe mothers or expected mothers out there. 9 months of a marathon of your body creating another body. That's wild. And then after that, for the next 18 years, or for this generation, 18 to 30 years, when will this end? When will this end? But we've just come out of a marathon. They do end, the M2, finally. But honestly, you were through that. It was like 2 or 3 years, and every time you went on the M2, you're thinking, when will this end? When will they finally get this done? And for some of you, the World Cup. You're thinking, isn't it over yet? When will this end? Well, good news, about 12 hours away, it will be over. We made it. When will this day ever end? When will this traffic ever end? When will this sermon ever end? These are the things that we think about. Life is full of marathons. And we ask the question, when will this end? As I said before, never run a marathon, and probably never will. We'll see, probably not. But I have been a part of a marathon. It wasn't a running one. A couple of years ago, entered a competition, and the competition was to dance for 24 hours straight. It was a radio competition. Now, without boring you with the step-by-step detail of that 24 hours, I made a little video, so just check it out.
The 24-hour dance off.
You have to dance for 24 hours.
What's classified as dancing, though? Can this be dancing like this?
Over the next 24 hours, you'll dance your way through 23 different styles.
Done 2 hours. Country sucks.
How are you feeling?
Like, I want kebabs.
Okay. 22 more hours to go.
4 hours down. Update.
Update?
I think it's been 7 hours.
7 hours?
I think so.
Okay.
We're halfway. 12 more hours to go. Kill me. So, 4 hours. 4 hours. 2 more hours, and then we're friggin' done. You're the only one who's been here for us the whole time.
Oh, I'm nervous, mate.
5 seconds to go. 3, 2, 1.
A marathon. That was a marathon. And I don't know about you, when you hear the word marathon, it doesn't give me a positive thought in my head. It doesn't excite my heart. Maybe for some of you it does, but the reason why marathon doesn't excite us that much is they're hard. They're no walk in the park. It's more of a run in the park. But seriously, the reason why we don't get excited about this word marathon is they're demanding. They're extremely difficult. And they make you wonder, when will this end? And I was talking to a few friends this week about their experiences of marathons, and that goes through their head as well. When will this end? And let's be real for a moment. You might have walked into church tonight with a situation, and you're asking the same question, when will this end? Will this ever be over? In fact, maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking about where you stand with God. And maybe this is a last ditch effort to hold on to that faith that you have. Because you're thinking, will this ever end? Will this situation ever end? The last number of weeks, we've been looking at some significant people in the Bible. This will test your memory because we're stacking the stage here. But what we've been looking at is characters in the Bible and how they match with God's story, how their story matches with God's story. We started off with Abraham, and his word was? Well, who? What did I say? Oh, sorry. Adam. His word was? Potential. Excellent. Adam was potential because he was the first man, and God's plan for him was to have that potential, to have a relationship with him. But we know he turned away from God, and the potential was cut off. Abraham, and his word was? Promise. So God made a promise to Abraham that he would have descendants, and that one of those descendants would come and redeem what Adam had done. And then we had this guy, Moses, and his word was priests. He was priest because he was a mediator between us and God. And then came David, and his word was presence. He wanted God's presence, and so he planned to build a temple so that God would always be with his people. But that failed as well. And so last week, we looked at Jesus, and his word was payment, or purchase, but it was payment. And what we saw was throughout all the characters, Jesus came finally to make that payment so that we could come back into relationship with God, just like Adam had in the beginning. And tonight, there is no drawing. But if you take a selfie right now, you'll understand who I'm talking about tonight because it is you. We've gone from Jesus last week to you. And the word is persevering. How do we stand firm in this life and make sure that we finish the race strong? Now, I want to quickly look at a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, because they were asking the same question. When will this end? How do we stay strong in our faith? And like a good preacher, I've extracted three pearls of wisdom from Paul's letter, and we're going to go through them to find out, how do we persevere in this faith? How do we persevere in the situations that we go through? And for all you Gen Ys out there, it's your lucky day. Each point has a hashtag. So here we go. If you've got your Bibles open, we're in Philippians 3. And look at verse 13. This is what Paul says. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Hashtag, don't look back. That is the first one. Don't look back. Now, I used to work at a place called Vision Valley. Just past Dural, you might have been there. It's a campsite, and we have outdoor activities there. School camps would come, and I was an outdoor instructor. So we used to do rock climbing and canoes and high ropes and archery, and it was really fun. But as you took the students and whoever came on these things, there was always a commonality between all of them. Because you would get to a stage, and this was part of why people would come to Vision Valley, to test out your capacity, to try things you've never tried before and to face your fears. And some of the stuff we had there was perfect for this. So there are a few obstacles where you would be standing on a platform with meters of nothing in front of you. I don't know if anyone's done the trapeze thing where you got to jump out and grab the trapeze. And with all these things at Vision Valley, we learned that a really important thing to say to whoever was at that point was, don't look down, whatever you do. Because you know, if you look down, game over. You are going back. You're heading back because it's too scary. And this is the first point that Paul is making. He says, don't look back. In other words, once you stop to look back at what's behind you, you've actually stopped moving ahead. When you stop to look back at what's behind you, you're no longer going to be moving forward. For Paul, this is even more important because you should see the stuff that he has been through. In 2 Corinthians 11, he actually writes a letter to that church, and he lists these things that he's been through in his life, situations where he was probably thinking, when will this end? And I'm going to read it for you. He says, I've been in prison frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. And I spent a night and a day in open sea. Paul has been through some incredible things. I mean, who gets shipwrecked 3 times? And he's using this as an example to the Corinthians, but does it make sense? If he stopped to think about what's happened to him, he would no longer be moving forward. And maybe that's a challenge for us. See, there have been things that you've been through, and by the grace of God, they're behind you. Don't look back. Don't let your past define your present or your future. That's Paul's first point. Don't look back. Strain toward what is ahead. But what is it that's ahead? Because if it's nothing, then what's the point in straining? What is it that's ahead? Well, this is Paul's second point. And if you look in 3, verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Hashtag eyes on the prize. Now, you're probably wondering, well, what is this prize that Paul is talking about? Well, Paul doesn't actually say what it is. But if you look a few verses before, we get the goal that he's trying to go for. The goal is revealed, and this is what it says in verse 3:11. He says that I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's weird. I've never heard anyone say that that's their goal, to attain the resurrection from the dead. So what does that actually mean? Well, this is a fundamental belief as Christians. See, we believe that there is something after this life, that this isn't it, that there's more to come, and what's more to come is better than what we have now. So when we ask the question, will this ever end? We know that the answer is yes. This will end. This will pass away. There is a better day. And Revelation promises that. These are from the lyrics from that song we sung. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In other words, the marathon will be over. Do we believe that? Because Paul believed it. He had his eyes on the prize. So when Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, I believe that the reason he can persevere is that he knows that there will be an end. And at that end, there will be rest. And we love rest. You get to Friday, school's over, work's done, you go home, and you can rest. And it's exciting. You almost want to like high five yourself. You're like, yes, we made it another week. Now we've got the weekend. That is what's ahead, and Paul knows it. Eyes on the prize. So all the suffering, all the hard work and broken relationships that we might experience will be over, and we can enter God's rest. Now, I've been talking to a few people, I said before, about their experiences of marathons. Never had one apart from the dance off. And this is poignant in running a marathon. This is exactly what they said. A friend said that I've gotten to points where I wanted to give up, but I focused on the goal, which was to win the race. And sometimes we have moments where we want to give up. When will this end? But Paul says he focuses on the goal, what's ahead. And that's how he perseveres. And I want to say, if you've gotten to a point of tiredness or stress or thoughts that perhaps you don't want to continue in your faith with God, take heart and know that no matter what you are going through right now, there is an end to it. You need to believe that. But here's the good thing about what Jesus has done. See, we have received the promise of the prize. And this is what we believe. When we say yes to Jesus, it's done. If you were here last week, that would make all the sense in the world. It's done. Our eternity is secure. We have received the promise of the prize. But we still need to push on to receive it in full. It would be like in that dance competition, getting to the halfway mark, and one of the organizers coming up to me and saying, just whispering, okay, we've determined a winner, okay? I know there's other people in the competition, but we've determined who's going to win. And it's you, okay? Don't tell anyone. So they've already determined who's going to win the prize, but imagine them saying, all you got to do is finish. Don't give up now. You got to finish, and then you'll receive the prize. This is how it works for us. We have received the promise of the prize, but we need to push on so we can receive it in the end. And that's the tension we live in now, isn't it? We've already received Christ. He's already dealt with our sin, but we haven't received our reward in full because we wait until he comes back and returns, and we will get our reward in full. So Paul's wisdom on how to persevere. Number one, don't look back. Number two, eyes on the prize. And the final bit of wisdom Paul gives us is this. It's in 3:17. He says, join together in following my example. This one's got two hashtags. Follow the leader, and togetherness is happiness. Follow the leader, and togetherness is happiness. Have you ever been in a convoy of cars? So you're with a bunch of friends, a bunch of family, and you want to go from, let's say, McDonald's to laser tag, because that sounds like a fun convoy. So everyone jumps in a bunch of different cars, and you drive. And everyone's like, well, I don't know where laser tag is. So the first car, you just go there, and we'll all follow. I never want to be the first car because I'm horrible with directions. Does it make sense that all that responsibility is on that first car because they are leading the rest of the cars to that place that they need to be? But sometimes you take a wrong turn and you lead everyone astray. And you can kind of tell this because if you're the car behind, they either pull over. And you don't normally pull over when you're driving. They either pull over or do a really quick U-turn. You're like, okay, you've taken us the wrong way. Does it make sense that that first person, that leader, is leading everyone else behind them? And this is what Paul says. He says, follow the leader, but follow the good leader. Follow a good example, because there will be people that lead you astray. And this was a problem in that church at the time. There was people coming and telling the congregation, the church, different truths. It's like, imagine if you come next week and the preacher says, hey, remember Josh last week? It was all wrong. I'm going to tell you what's really up. Does it make sense that they're conflicting what is true? And so he says, watch out for these people. Follow the good example. Follow the leader. Follow my example. And the next section is togetherness is happiness. He says, join together in following my example. Now, that same friend who was telling you about the marathon experience said this. She said, the first race I completed, the main factor that helped me was my dad. He ran the distance with me. So not only was her dad there the whole way, being the good example for her, but they ran it together. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the gym or done any exercise. There's two ways you can do it. First way, you can go by yourself and just do it. The second way is you go with someone else. You go with a friend and you exercise together. You go to the gym together. You know the benefits of going with a friend. Not only do they encourage you to go, sometimes force you, but when you're there, you do the same exercise. And you know that you can go a little bit further than you can when you're by yourself, because they push you. And not only do they push you, but you know that if you fall, if you fail, if you drop the weight, that there's someone to pick you back up and put you right back exercising. Togetherness is happiness. The first race I completed, the main factor that helped me was my dad. He ran the distance with me. He was alongside her the whole way, encouraging, correcting, motivating her to persevere and finish the race. In the same way, we need to run this race together. Not only encouraging one another to actually run the race, to stay on track, but pushing each other further and picking each other up when we fall. That's church. That's why it's so important to gather here every Sunday. It's so important to gather in our small groups. It's so important to catch up with friends one-on-one and just chat. How are you going? We shouldn't do this alone. I was talking to another friend who has experience with bike riding, and apparently when you go bike riding, you do it as a pack. And if you've got a good pack, then sometimes if there's someone who's struggling, the weaker rider, the strongest one will actually pull back, go to the back, and literally grab them and help them along until they've got their strength to keep riding again. That is church. That even the strong ones in this church would look at the weaker ones or some that are having problems and struggling and fall back and grab them and pull them along. Togetherness is happiness. Now, I don't know how you feel about your faith tonight. Maybe your faith is holding on by a thread. And maybe there's a situation that you think, when will this end? I feel like I'm in a marathon and I don't know if I can make it. Take heart, because Paul tells us, he says, don't look back. He says, keep your eyes on the prize. Follow good examples and don't do it alone. Hebrews 12:1 encourages us in this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. If you're here and that is you and you need that strength of perseverance, I'm going to pray for us right now. So why don't you join with me? Lord, we thank you that you are the perfecter of our faith. And we know that we are in a marathon and some days it feels more so. And that we want to give up. When will this end? But Lord, we thank you for your words in your scripture that encourage us to fix our eyes on you, to fix our eyes on the prize, and to do this together. Lord, would you give strength to those who need strength tonight? Would you encourage those who need encouragement tonight? And Lord, would we run this race together? Amen.